Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is writing about marriage. Now, in ordinary times, marriage is honorable, and the blessings of God are upon it, providing it be in the Lord. Believers are to marry believers, not unbelievers. I heard a preacher talking to a group of people recently down in the deep south, and there was some objection to interracial marriages between black people and white people. And this preacher made the comment, which is absolutely true, it would be far better for white believer to marry a black believer than for a white believer to marry a white unbeliever. There's no command in the scripture against marrying a person of another race. There is no command in the scripture. In fact, according to God's word, Moses had a black wife. And Miriam, his sister, got awful upset about this. And God vested Miriam with some unhappy circumstances because of her criticism of Moses' wife, who was a Canaanite or Cushite. But there is a definite command in God's word against you marrying an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you girls and boys, I'm not saying you shouldn't date unbelievers. There's some preachers who would say that. I would not say that. In fact, some of the girls in this church have met boys, religious boys, unreligious boys, and started dating them and brought them to the house of the Lord, and God's been pleased to save them. And afterwards, they were married. But I will warn you of this, and I warn you, and you say, well, preacher, and you practice what you preach. I absolutely have. I sought a believing wife. I asked God to give me one who knew the gospel and loved the gospel. And I say this to you, I warn you. You may date an unbeliever, but if you deliberately violate, if you are a believer, now if you're not a believer, you do what you want to do. If you don't know Christ, that's your business. You do what you want to do. I have no advice for you. But if you know the Lord, if you know Christ, if you're one with Him, and you deliberately become one with an unbeliever, what fellowship has Christ with Baal? What fellowship has the temple of God with the temple of devils? You deliberately become one with a person that does not know the Lord, and I promise you, God will visit you with His judgment. God's not going to bless that kind of union. Oh, but I'll make him a Christian after I marry him or her. You're showing your ignorance there. But to some people, marriage is honorable. It's blessed of God. It is blessed of God, provided it be in the Lord. Now listen to me. There are some people who seem to imagine that there's a peculiar holiness about an unmarried life. There are a lot of priests, churches, religions, individuals who seem to put some sort of unusual holiness upon an unmarried life. That's a perversion of God's word. That's not true. That's contrary to God's word completely. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read this scripture, and then I'm going to give you some examples. In other words, some people seem to think because a person is unmarried, because they're not married, they're holier than people who are married. They're more pure than people who are married. They're more godly than people who are married. That is a perversion of truth. That is not so. That is not so at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of the devil. And commanding to abstain from meats. Don't eat certain meats on certain, that's a doctrine of the devil. God has created these things to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Marriage and eating. Now listen to me. Illustration number one. Even in the sinless Garden of Eden, before man fell, God said it's not good for a person to be alone. You hear God speak? That's not some Catholic priest. That's God speaking. It is not good for man to be alone. So what did he give him? He gave him a wife. There's God saying that marriage is beautiful and honorable if it's in the Lord. If it's in the Lord, it's blessed of God. It's honorable. The bed is undefiled, the scripture says, in the Lord. God said that in the sinless Garden of Eden when there was no sin. It's not good for a man to be alone. And yet these preachers, Brother Barnard, you said, ought to put a bounty on them, $25 a head, you know, a scalp bounty. But they'll get up and try to impress people with the holiness of the unmarried life and the purity of the unmarried life and live alone and live with God. Well, God didn't let Adam live alone. He said, that's not good. God said, that's not good. The closest walker with God in the Old Testament was whom? Enoch. He walked with God, and he walked with God so closely that he didn't even die. God just took him on to heaven. Well, let's read about Enoch. Turn to Genesis 5, verse 22. Genesis 5, verse 22. Listen to this. Genesis 5, 22. And it says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years, and all that time, he begat sons and daughters. He was married. And his wives had children. He begat sons and daughters. 300 years, he walked with God. And all that time, he begat sons and daughters. You know where our Lord worked his first miracle? At a wedding. The Master went to the wedding. He attended the wedding himself. And therefore he worked his first miracle. We've got so many hang-ups about this thing of marriage and weddings. You don't have to be married. You know, Dick was telling me about a friend of his. He doesn't mind me telling this, who's very ill and he's dying. And the priest came in to see him. And he said to him, were you married by a priest? And the dear man said, well, no. And the priest said, well, perhaps I'd better marry you and your wife. Now, this man's old as I am, been married as long as I have. Perhaps I ought to marry you and your wife because it'll make points for you in heaven to be married by a priest. Now, listen to me. You may have been married by a priest or a preacher in a church. You may have been married in a county courthouse, in a justice of peace home. That has no effect whatsoever on your marriage. It's not who marries you, it's who you marry in the Lord. It's not who says the words, it's not who pronounces it. I think it's fine if you can gather the people of God around you and your minister, your pastor, fine. But if he's not convenient and not able and it's not so you can, be married by justice of the peace or a captain on a ship or anybody else. But be sure of this. Some people are more careful about who marries them than who they marry. I'd rather walk into a justice of peace home with a saved girl as my bride than to walk into the biggest cathedral in the world with the highest ranking ecclesiastical power with an unsaved rebel on my arm. All right, so let that be established from God's word. Marriage is honorable. God bless you. Not good for a person to be alone. We need a companion in the Lord. All right, secondly, Paul says there are times when it's better to be unmarried. There are times. That's what he says here in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. It's good for a man so to be unmarried. He's talking to the unmarried, the virgins and the unmarried. In this present distress, he said, it's better to be unmarried. This is sensible, he said. This is reasonable. Paul was involved in a time of distress at that particular time. A time of distress. For him, it was better to be unmarried at that time. There are times when it's better to be unmarried. There's personal times when it's better to be unmarried. There are national times. There are world crises. Here a young man is, we're in war, World War II. And a young man is going off to war. It's not sensible for a girl to marry that young man who's getting on a ship, going out to face bullets and bombs and cannons. That's not sensible. Not sensible at all. Here Paul was a missionary, an evangelist, a traveling preacher, on the road all the time. He didn't need a wife. That's what he's saying here. This present distress, it was a time of persecution. It was a time when Christians were being slaughtered and killed and put in prison. Why bring children into the world? That's what Paul is saying here. At this particular time, use your judgment. Use the sense God gave you. Because God says a man not good to be alone. A man ought to have a wife. A woman ought to have a husband. It's honorable. It's blessed of God to have. Don't run out and get your wife. You're in the university studying and you've got work to do and those things. You're better off without a wife. Time of distress and national crisis and time of personal conflict, you're better off without a wife. That's what Paul's saying. But look at verse 28. But even in that time, it's all right to marry. Now, if this young man is going off to war, and he and his girlfriend want to get married, Paul says, that's perfectly all right. If there's a time of national crisis and famine and depression and recession and all that, okay, that's all right. But, verse 28, if they marry, they have not sinned. He says they'll have trouble in the flesh. That young man may be killed. She may be a widow, very young. And he said, I'd like to spare you that. I'd like to spare you that. You may have obligations you can't meet, responsibilities you can't keep. There'd be trouble. I'd like to spare you that. I'd like to spare you that. That's what he's saying. In times of distress, in times of crisis, in times of persecution, in times of depression, in times like these, it is better to remain unmarried for the sake of the time. But he said, if they marry, they have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, they'll have trouble in the flesh. They'll have trouble in the flesh. Look at Luke 23. Turn over there a moment. In Luke chapter 23. Let's look at verse 28. Luke 23, verse 28. But the Lord Jesus, Luke 23, 28, the Lord Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and blessed are the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. The day is coming when a woman wished she didn't have any children. Wished she'd never born a child. Wished she'd never given a child nourishment. That day's coming. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And I seek to spare you in times of distress. In these times, it would be better not to have a marriage. But he said, if they marry, they have not sinned. All right, now look at the next. But I say, this I say. And here's my text. Brethren, the time is short. The time is short. From the cradle to the grave, it's a short time. This life is so short. Let me read you some scripture. Psalm 90. Turn over to Psalm 90. And I've used a lot of scripture. I do it deliberately. I want you to get acquainted with this book. Because in getting acquainted with this book, you'll get acquainted with the author. And whatever I try to teach, whatever I try to preach, I want it to be according to God's Word. I want you to be able to turn and read it. Now, the time's short. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away. Time is short. All flesh is grass. The flower of the field, as the as the man flesh is the flower of the field, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. James says our life is like a vapor. Job said, my days, and I sat and thought about this yesterday. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Have you ever seen a weaver work as that shuttle comes down like this, you know, making the rug or whatever he's doing? He said, that's the way my days are. Just like that. Just going like that. I thought one time I'd never get to be 40, Don, but boy, I'll tell you, once I rode by 40, the years go by like a picket fence. That's the truth. Time is short, God said. Time is short. I wish I could impress you and myself with the shortness of life. I know some of you realize it. Most of us don't. I was reading Spurgeon said he had two neighbors. One was 71 and one was 82. And the one 82 wanted to buy a piece of land from the one 71 and he wouldn't sell it. The 182 wanted to buy a piece of land, 171, he wouldn't sell it. And you know what the 82-year-old man said? The old codger's going to die someday, and then I'll buy it. We act the same way, don't we? We act and live and speak as if we're going to be here always. And that's such a tragedy. I hope God's pleased to reveal this truth to you and to me, that we need to number our days. You know, it doesn't say, so teach us to number our decades or our year, our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, the wisdom of study, the wisdom of worship, the wisdom of seeking God, the wisdom of loving Christ, the wisdom of prayer, the wisdom of fellowship with God, the wisdom of rejoicing. The wisdom of living for the glory of God. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. And all of us, now listen, turn to Job 14. Let me show you something. Did you know all of us, our days are numbered? God has already numbered our days. God has already set our bounds. God has already fixed our death date. The grave plot is already picked where you and I will lie. And you know something? It may be that the disease that will kill you is already working in your bloodstream or in mine. It may be. The instrument of death already. Our days are numbered. Look at Job 14. Seeing, verse 5. Job 14, 5. Seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. The time is short. That's what Paul is saying here. The time is short. Go ahead and marry. Go ahead and bring children into the world. Go ahead. God blesses it. God's mercies and blessings upon it. That's what God wants you to do. That's what he told Adam to do. But remember, the time is short. Just a little while, and the day of grace is going to be over. Remember that the preaching and praying will soon be over. In a little while, we're going to be lying in the ground. The time is short. Now, all right, 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go back to our text. And I know you want me to get to this and quit dragging it out. All right, it remaineth. And you've read this 100 times. Both that they that have wives be as those that had none. And somebody says that's to sleep in the other room. It's amazing to me how people can take the Word of God and make such fools out of themselves. It amazes me. This goes right along with all these other things. They that had wives, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as those that have none, those that weep as those that weep not, those that rejoice as those that rejoice not, those that buy as though they possess not, and those that use the world as though it's not abusing it. So all of this means the same thing, whatever it means. And you know what it means? It's what Paul's saying. Wait, listen to me. He says, brethren, the time is short. I'm writing to the married and the unmarried. I'm writing to all believers. The time is short. Sit loose. Sit loose. to all the things in this world. That's exactly what he said. Sit loose to all the things of this world. And then he begins to name those things. As far as your relationship with Christ is concerned, it's the most important thing. Sure, you've got a wife, you've got children, you've got a job, you've got sickness, you've got sorrow, you've got all these things. But these things are nothing compared to your relationship with him. This is what's important. And this is what Paul says. Sit loose to these things. He says, sit loose to the dearest objects of this world. Those that have wives. Who's the closest to you? Your wife. If the scripture tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, render unto your wives due benevolence and so forth. But our relationship to Christ is to be such that we are as those who have no wives. You see what he's saying? Your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. You can't be too good and too gentle and too kind to your parents. Be kind to your mother and father and be gentle. God commands you to do that. To obey your parents in the Lord. And to be kind and gentle. I tell you, children that speak harshly to their parents and sass their mothers, there's not a hell hot enough for them, as far as I'm concerned. Children who have no respect for their parents and who mistreat their mother and father, the people who brought them into the world, who clothed them and cared for them and loved them and taken care of them, and they speak disrespectfully and irreverently and hatefully to them, there's not a place in hell that's too deep enough as far as I'm concerned. Love your parents. Be kind to them. Gentle to them. But as far as your relationship with the Lord is concerned, be as though you had none. That's what he said. Love your children. Care for your children. Here's another thing. We need to be gentle with our children. We need to learn to be understanding with our children. We need to remember back when we were children. We need to remember back when we were bucking the traces and all of these things. When we were making mistakes and when we were doing the things we ought not to be doing. We ought to be gentle with our children. We ought to be kind to them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and try to understand them and try to enter into their struggles and into their conflicts and into their temptations and into their trials, and don't be abusive and don't be harsh with them and don't mistreat them and don't try to make them perfect. They're not perfect. They're human beings. If they were perfect, they wouldn't be our children. They have to be somebody else's. We need to be kind to them and love them. But I'll tell you this. Here's what he's saying here. Sit loose to the dearest objects of this world. Sit loose to the dearest objects. I want you to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 37. Now watch this. This is what he's saying right here. Same thing the Lord said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Here's what Paul is saying. You who have wives, she must not be dearer to you than Christ. You who have parents, they must not be dearer than Christ. You who have children, they must not be dearer than Christ. Sit loose to these things. The dearest objects of this world. Don't build your hope and don't build your happiness and don't build your nest on earthly trees, because God's going to sweep them away. God's going to take them away. Pass through the world, someone says, and enjoy smelling the flowers, but don't sit down beside them and try to build your house, because the flowers wither. And Christ is first. That's what he says. All the way through here. Those that weep as though they wept not. Sit loose to the griefs of this world. Now there's nothing wrong with weeping. It's right to weep. Christ wept. But there's a sinful sorrow. We're not to weep as the heathen who have no hope. In Christ all is rejoicing. We're not to give way to sorrow. We're not to give in to grief. We're not to let this earthly grief and sorrow take us down into despair and hold us there. Those that weep as though they didn't weep. And those that rejoice as though they didn't rejoice. The things of this world God has given us to enjoy. But it's not going to last. And we're to live as those who are mindful of that fact. Be thankful for good health. But don't put your stock in it, because someday you're going to have bad health. Be thankful for happiness. But now don't build there, because someday that happiness is going to turn into sorrow. This church fellowship, it can't go on. Now we've got to someday, I'll be gone, most of you are going to be gone. Unless we rejoice, but remember that the things in which we rejoice here on this earth are going to be taken away. That's what he's saying here. Rejoice as those who didn't rejoice. All of this is fleeting. And then he says, they that buy as though they possess not. Now you work, but someday you won't work. You have a job, and someday you won't have a job. You've got property, and you've got things that you enjoy now, but someday you're not going to enjoy them. Just like that fine automobile you drive out there, one of these days it'll be an old wrecked heap sitting in somebody's junkyard. It's nothing but a piece of equipment. That's all it is. That's all in the world it is. These are only temporary means that God has given to us. Don't build your hope in these things and put your happiness in these things and rest your life in these things. Rest in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here about, he says, about marriage and all these other things. He says, those that are married, as those who have no wife, as far as Christ is concerned. For my relationship with Christ, I have no wife. My weeping and grief, I grieve here, and God has brought some sorrow into my life, but he's going to bring some more. But it's going to pass. My happiness, he brought me some happiness, that's going to pass. He brought me some possessions, but I've got to lay them down too. We use this world, but we don't live here. This is not our permanent dwelling place. We're strangers. We're passing through. We're just passing through. We're walking through somebody else's garden. And we enjoy what's here. We're walking through the garden. There's the flowers, and there's the beautiful waterfall, and there's us. We enjoy these things. We enjoy them. But we're passing through. But we're going to an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away. We're going to be with him who is our king. We're going to be with him who is our brother, our mother, our father, our husband, our wife, our everything. And all these are just means that God's given us to use. And that's what that means. Sit loose to the things of this world. Now, some of you are going to have to give up your children. But God didn't give them to you. He loaned them to you. Now, when that child dies, now let me warn you. Don't you go into a fit of depression. And don't you go into a fit of rebellion against God, and why'd God do this to me? I'll quit church. I'll quit reading the Bible. You're a fool. God may take them all, but it's still the Lord. Let him do what he will. Now, you people, God blesses some of you. Somebody's been blessed. You've been blessed with a good job, a good home, a good car, and you've been blessed with education. God blessed you with it. Don't make too much of it. Don't get uppity, you know. Don't get proud. Don't get haughty with the Lord. Don't get to the point where you look down on other people and you get a proud attitude. You know, God knows how to bring you down. Don't put any stock in that junk. That's all it is, junk. That's just paper money. That's all it is. It ain't worth the paper. Actually, it's not the value of it's not worth the paper, as far as God's concerned. And if you got a wife, thank God for her, but now she's just a human being. Our husband, that's just a human being. Just a mass of clay, that's all it is. And tomorrow God may blow on it and take it away. Now don't get upset. Don't get upset. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what he's saying. Sit loose to the things of this world. They're yours, Lord. Anytime you want to take them, you take them. Anytime you want to take them. And then he says, the fashion of this world passeth away. My friends, let me give you a good test. And I'm applying this to me too. This is not just for you. Value nothing. Now listen to this. Value nothing here any more than you will value it in eternity. The dearest relationship you have on this earth, physical relationship, is going to be dissolved. The fairest face is going to fade. The finest garment is going to rot. The greatest house is going to fall. The highest fame will come to naught, and the healthiest body will die. You know what we need to value? We need to look upon everything we have here in the light of eternity. What will it be worth to me in glory? What will it be worth to me? Now you might apply that to the way some of you men, the way you're having to work. What's it going to be worth to you in glory? The way you drive yourself, and the way you discipline yourself, and the way you give yourself to the things of this world and neglect the things of this book. What's it going to be worth to you in glory? Now some of you women just kill yourself for your children. They drive you, and they oppress you, and they keep you upset all the time. And what are they going to be worth to you in glory? Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou that changest not, a thou that changest. Somebody said this life is a dream, and it's a show. But that bright world to which I go hath joys substantial and sincere. Oh God, when I shall wake, when shall I wake and find thee there? What are the things? Now look, let's stop. Let's think a moment as I close. What are the things that are valuable to me in eternity? Well, my soul needs to be in Christ. I need to have a personal faith in Christ. I dare not take this soul and commit it to some religious organization and tell that religious organization to take care of this for me and make sure it's all right. No, sir. I'm going to put my soul in the hands of Christ the Lord. I commit it to him. Paul said he's able to keep that which I commit to him, my soul. My body. My body's going to be raised. My family. What family am I talking about? I'm talking about the family of believers. I don't know what family you're talking about. I know the Mahan family is not going to be in glory. But the family of Christ is. Now the Roach family is not going to be in glory. Now, if we sing this little old silly song, will the circle be unbroken? No, sir, it sure won't. Every one of God's children will be in glory. All of yours may not be there. But that's not the family. That you see, that's they that have wives as though they had none. Of course we want our children to be saved. And our hearts are broken when they're not. And I'd feel sorry for us if we couldn't weep over it. But I'll tell you, in glory, those families do not continue. It's not going to be meet mother in heaven. Christ is my mother and my brother and my father and my wife. It's Christ. My relationship with him, that's what's going to last. That's what's important. So here's what we are, where we are, and what Paul is saying. The time is short. Your time on this earth is short. However long it is, it's short. And the time it remaineth, brethren, that every one of us, we that are married and you that are unmarried, and we that weep and we that rejoice, and we that buy and sell and work and possess and use this world as if this were nothing but means of enjoyment or means that God uses in his predestinated purposes of bringing us to Christ. He is the important one in my relationship with him. And I'm to look upon all these other things and all these relationships as being nothing in the world but God's means to bring me to know Christ. My relationship with him is first. You hear that old saying, first things first? Well, now you think about that. What is first with you? And that'll determine who your Lord is. Whose servant you are, he's your Lord. That's what Paul said in Romans. He said, to whom we commit ourselves, servants to obey, he's our Lord. Now, if my wife or your husband or your wife or my children or your children or my parents or my job or my possessions, if these things dominate my life and control my life, then they're my God. They're my God. And they'll be my God throughout eternity. But if Christ is my Lord, and whatever he brings to pass, I can say, the Lord, let him do what he will. He removes this one or that one or the other one. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had. Thank you for the joys we've had. Thank you for the blessings we've received. But this is my day with the Lord, and I'm going right on down this journey with him. I walk with him. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the promises of the Word, encouragement and assurance of the Word, instructions of the Word. We need not be in darkness. We need not bow to tradition. We need not listen to the voices of foolishness when we can hear thy Word and we can be taught by thy Holy Spirit. O Spirit of the living God, be our teacher. O God, most of all, help us to learn. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and eyes to see the things you've taught us and the will to walk in thy way. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.